Good evening. It's good to see everybody here tonight. If you would, take out your Bible, and many New Testaments have the Psalms in it as well. So if you have a New Testament where that's the case, you can get that out. And turn to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, is where we'll begin our lesson this evening. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us. And if you are visiting with us, you perhaps don't know one of the traditions that we have is for the young people, and not just for the young people, but for anybody who wants one. We have a handout of the lesson with some blanks that you can fill in. And so there'll be some gentlemen going around to pass those out if you want one for your kids or for yourself pertaining to the lesson tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guests, and we hope that you feel welcome. We hope we've made you feel that way, and we want to invite you back at every opportunity that you have to come and be with us, and to worship with us from God's Word. As those are being passed out, there is a fairly recent phenomenon, I guess you could say. In my generation, at least I'll say it's my generation, I don't want to incriminate any generations before me, of these T-shirts that a friend of mine called attitude tees, and I think that's a pretty good way to describe it. You know, the T-shirts that have some snarky comment on it about somebody or about other people or about something in general. Sarcasm is just one of my many talents. My grandmother actually got me one of those. It had a heartbeat and then a flat line and then another heartbeat. And underneath it, it said, "For a minute there, you bored me to death." Well, that's pretty innocent, isn't it? It's kind of funny. But there have been attitude tees here more recently, it seems, that just come out and say, "Hey, I'm in sin, and you're just going to have to get over it. I'm in sin, and I don't care who knows about it. And here is the specific type of sin that I'm in. And if you have a problem with it, well, that's tough, because here it is." And it's right in your face. Well, there's any number of examples that we could use specifically, but one PG-rated example that I'll just talk about for this evening's lesson. Stephanie and I were shopping. Stephanie was doing the shopping, and I was with her shopping here not too long ago. And we ran across one that said this: "I love all the juicy gossip." That's what the shirt said. Now, there was a time and a place not too long ago where somebody wouldn't come out and admit that, much less plaster it all over their T-shirt. "I love all the juicy gossip." And we can make any commentary we want on society and what society has become, that that's the case. And perhaps there's a place for that in another lesson. But that's not really what I want to talk about tonight. You see, I thought about that idea of putting sin on a T-shirt. And I wondered to myself, what would it be like if all of us had to do that? If all of us had to wear a shirt with our specific sin, our specific temptation, the thing that the devil uses to drag us down most often. What if I had to wear a shirt that says, "I love all the juicy gossip"? Because the fact of the matter is, I love all the juicy gossip. Be interesting, wouldn't it? And I'm not talking about scarlet letter-like punishment, but if everyone had to be open and honest with their shortcomings. Well, as Christians, we have something that's kind of like that, don't we? When we think about confessing our sins and the confession of sin, that's something that sometimes we get a little bit squeamish about. The idea that I have to tell other people where it is that I'm falling short. In Psalm 32, The occasion for David writing this psalm is in all likelihood after he has sinned with Bathsheba. Everything that was involved in that, the lust, the adultery, the lies to cover it up, and ultimately the murder that was the result of it. Everything that was involved with that sin. Well, after David repents, he writes a couple of psalms at least. Most notably, the one we're most familiar with is Psalm 51, but Psalm 32 probably is about this same event. And David says in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity," doesn't charge iniquity to our account, "and in whose spirit there is no guile." Then notice verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David describes what it was like when his sin wasn't out in the open. "I acknowledged my sin to you," David says, as opposed to "when I kept silent" in verse 3. "And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." It's interesting what we see here. What do we do about our sins? And what should we do? This is what happens when we try and hide our sin, and we'll talk about more in a moment. I don't think David was probably very successful in actually hiding his sin. He might have been successful in hiding it from himself where he didn't have to look at it. But all of those servants to whom he called for Bathsheba, they all knew about it. The people were not ignorant to the fact, well, hey, there's Uriah the Hittite's wife. He's dead. Now David has her and suddenly she's with child. But David says that "I kept silent about my sin." He kept it within himself in his attempt to hide it. And it wasn't good for him. When he acknowledged his sin, then it was good for him. James chapter 5 and verse 16 speaks to this same idea. James chapter 5 and verse 16. A passage we use to talk about the power of prayer, and rightfully so. We used it in just such a way here just a few weeks ago. But James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your trespasses." The margin says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, certainly we believe that God has the power and the desire and the ability to heal us of our physical problems. But it seems to me that as much as physical healing, God is talking about spiritual healing there. And if we are willing to confess our sin, and confess our sins to one another, and pray for one another, and pray for our sin, God is willing to forgive. That prayer will avail much, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins. And so the question that I have this evening, if confession and confessing our sins is so good for us, why don't we do it more? Well, when I was just started out preaching, I was a little bit discouraged. You know, I was preaching my heart out, such as it was. And the people weren't responding. And I called my dad up and I said, "Look, I'm doing all of this preaching and I know there's people out there with sin. Why aren't they coming forward?" And he didn't look down on me, and he wasn't saying, "Just easy there, boy," or anything like that. He just asked the question. He said, "Well, do you want to go forward?" Well, that set me back on my heels a little bit. No, I didn't want to go forward. That's all those other people that need to go forward, not me. Sometimes that type of confession is absolutely necessary. for us to come down to the front and say, brethren, I've got sin in my life and I need to make it right. I need your help. I need your prayers. Especially if it's something of a public nature where people know about it anyway. I love what Harold said in a sermon not too long ago. He said, we shouldn't be ashamed of the confession. We should be ashamed of the sin, but we should be the opposite of ashamed. Unashamed to say, hey, I'm getting it right. I'm coming forward to say, I'm not in this sin anymore. But it is something that is awkward. It is something that is not enjoyable to do. And so there's more to confession than just coming down to the front after a lesson. And when the Bible talks about confessing our sins, although certainly that's one type, there's more to confessing our sins than just coming down to the front. There are three confessions of sin that we should all make in our lives, and we should make on a regular basis. We should confess our sins to ourselves. We should take a long, hard look in the mirror. As I like to say, let's say it out loud. Let's say it out loud that I'm a sinner. Here is my problem. And I'm going to confess that this is a problem that I have. A lot of times what we do is we hide it from ourselves better than we hide it from anybody else. And we can look at other people and we say, well, why can't they see? Why can't they see they have that problem? And that's what Jesus was talking about when He's talking about the log in our own eye and the speck in our brother's eye. It is so much easier to see it in somebody else. And so what we need to do sometimes is just confess it to ourselves. Say it out loud that this is the case. I was talking to Mike about this and he said, you know, sometimes you just have to go out behind the barn and say it. Say it to the Lord. And that's the second thing that we need to confess. We need to confess it to God. And when we think about confession, it needs to be something where we go to God in prayer and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I have sinned in this way. And it's not an information issue. God knows that we sinned in that way. It's not something where we have to tell God and He says, oh, well, I didn't know that. He knows anyway. But the reason why we confess it to God is so that He might forgive us. Because He is someone who has the power to do something about it. So that we might be healed of our sins if we confess it to God in prayer. And then the third way, the third type of confession that we should have in our lives is we should confess it to others. Confess our sin and confess our temptations to others. It begins, and we need to make this point certainly, by confessing in proper proportion to those who know. If it's something that's widely known, we need to make a widely known confession. If it's something that only a few know, we need to go to them and say, hey, I've done this, but I'm going to make it right. I'm not going to sin in that way anymore. That is what is required, I believe, by the Bible. But there is sometimes benefit in doing more than that. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of the evening. The rest of our time here together tonight. The benefits of exposing our sin, of confessing our temptations and our sin, and the accountability that comes with doing that when we confess those things to others. And I want to look at three benefits that I believe confessing our sins has for us as the confessor. First of all, when we confess our sins, it is a detriment to future, a deterrent to future sin, and hopefully a detriment to future sin as well. If we look in John chapter 3 and verse 20, the third chapter of the Gospel of John, this is just after John 3:16, that positive and uplifting verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? Because those who are in the world are condemned already. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world. Jesus came with His Word and everything that He brought with Him. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. If we are in darkness and we have this secret sin in our life, there is this fear of exposure. You want to be able, as a Christian, to have nothing to hide. To say, yes, I am not perfect and I don't claim to be perfect. Yes, I have problems in my life, but here they are. Help me with them. I don't have anything in the closet. I don't have anything to hide. This is my sin. We need to want to be in the light. And as long as we are holding out our secret sin, the devil has something that he can use against us. Tell someone, I have a problem with this, so that they can help look after you. And even more, so that the devil can't use the no one knows, no one will find out argument against us. You can do this because it's in secret, because it's in darkness. We confess and say, I've got a problem with this. If we get it out into the light, where it can be made manifest, now suddenly the devil can't use that against us. And really, we may think we can hide it from others. But we know that Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, our sins will find us out. I think a great example for this, it's funny, but it's sad at the same time because it's true. And it's of a Christian. Think about gambling, the problems that gambling can cause in the lives of people. And there were some Christians, a few couples who had a problem going to the boats over in Shreveport and Bossier City in that area. And they go over there to gamble a couple times a month. And they were members of a local church, not here, but somewhere else. And one of those Christians hit a big jackpot, like $20,000. Well, in order to collect that, you got to sign your life away saying, yeah, you can use my image and promotional material. Yeah, you can do this and that. And lo and behold, in the casino and in some of their publications, there was the picture of the Christian. And the sad part about it was, there was a non-Christian who saw it, brought it to the elder of the congregation where they worshipped and said, hey, don't they go to church where you go? Beware, your sins will find you out. And I wonder what the thought process is to that. I go to gamble so I can hit it big. But what's going to happen when I hit it big? It's going to be exposed. And I think sometimes with our sin, the trap we fall into is we don't think things through. Yes, our sin will find us out. Other sins, we say, are perhaps victimless, or they're our own business and nobody else's. I'm doing this in my own home, or I'm doing this in my own mind, or I'm doing this with another consenting adult, or I'm doing it in a way that no one will know. But however good we are at hiding sin, we're never as good as we think we are. And sometimes we don't think it through to think, what about when my children find out about this? What about that Christian or that lost soul who looks up to me as an example of Christ? What about my spouse? Is it victimless then when they find out about it? And even if we do hide it from everyone, ultimately that's not really the first issue or the most important issue. The most important issue is that we can't hide it from God, and that's just a fact. God knows where we fall short. God knows what we do, what we say, and where we really are spiritually. Because God sees more than the outward appearance. God sees more than just the things that we do when everybody is looking. God sees all. I think 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 is a good example. As Samuel looked at Eliab, David's oldest brother, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. God had other plans. And he answered Samuel and said, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knows our heart. God knows where we really are. And if envy or jealousy or pride or lust or stubbornness are in our heart, God knows it. And we want to try and blame others for our sins sometimes, but God knows our hearts. He knows if that sin is in our heart. And we can't hide the truth of why we acted in the way we did from Him, even if we hide it from everyone else. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 expresses vividly how incapable we are of hiding anything from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, talking about how the Word of the Lord is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, from the sight of God, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. If we wouldn't do it in front of Christ, we don't need to do it. And maybe that's a scare tactic on my part. But you know what? We ought to be scared of that. We ought to be scared of being wrong with the Creator of the universe. And it should be a deterrent to our sin if we say, this is my problem and I'm confessing it to You, Lord. And we find someone to whom we can confess it as well. These secret sins of pornography and sexual temptation, of drinking and drugs, that sometimes we think we can cover up. We can't cover them up from God. And we will have to give an account for them. And others see us for who we really are as well. More often than not, it is the world who sees us most clearly because they're in the sin as well. They can recognize it. If we are walking in darkness, it destroys our influence and our ability to help others come to the light because we are hiding our light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Of course, the passage that we're familiar with in dealing with evangelism. You are the salt of the earth. Salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then verse 14 through 16, the verses that deal with what we're talking about tonight. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What if they don't see good works from us? Sometimes we do think we can hide. And I think sometimes we fall into the trap of, well, if another Christian doesn't see me, then it doesn't count against me. As long as just worldly people see me in sin, then it's okay, because they're all in sin too. And I understand that there are some things that might not be inherently wrong that we don't do in front of Christians because we don't want to cause our brother or sister to stumble. But that's not usually the scenario. Usually it is, well, a brother or sister is going to see me doing something wrong, and I don't want that to happen, but I still want to do something that's wrong, so I hide it. I guess my children won't know what movie rental stores are. But I was in the movie rental store here a couple years ago. And I ran into a Christian in there, a Christian lady in there. And she was standing in front of some movies. She had a movie in her hand. And as soon as I walked up, she said, "Oh, hi, Reagan. How you doing?" Well, it was obvious what movie she was renting, as she was right there, and there was a blank spot right where she was standing. And it was an R-rated movie, sexually themed, where the plot was around a sexual storyline, full of filthy language and no spirituality. And I ask you, why did she put it behind her back? Why? I think because she knew it was wrong. Don't hide it from me. You're really trying to hide it from God. And you're not going to be able to. It's just not possible. And so we need to confess it. Say it out loud. I have a problem with this. so that maybe we won't have as big a problem with that anymore. Even more, when we confess our sins, it enables us to help one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 is comforting. Chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 are comforting verses. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a warning verse, not so comforting, but verse 13 is pretty comforting. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think maybe sometimes the way of escape is I tell someone I'm struggling with this and I need your help. And others can only help if they know that we're struggling with something. Find someone who can help you. They sympathize. No temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. They have problems in their life too. They have sin and temptation they have to overcome too. If they're the Christians they ought to be, they're not going to quote unquote judge you. They're going to try and help you, knowing that they too have sinned, taking heed lest they fall. We're all just trying to do our best. And you don't have to come forward and confess before everyone. But I tell you this evening, brothers and sisters, you better confess to someone. You better have someone who is holding you accountable. Whether it's your best friend or your spouse or any of your brothers or sisters in Christ, have someone to hold you accountable. Have someone to confess to, so that we might be able to help one another get to heaven. And the other side of that coin is just as true. Others can only help if they know we're struggling. But sometimes it is almost as obvious as a t-shirt that someone is struggling with a sin. That it is everything short but having that sin printed there on the front of their shirt. And yet we're so self-absorbed that we miss it. And so we aren't there for our brothers and sisters like we ought to be. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tells us not to be self-absorbed in our own affairs and in our own dealings. Not putting ourselves first and our own considerations first. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, Paul says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And the way that type of unity is accomplished, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. We have unity when every single one of us is looking after the needs of others rather than our own needs first. And we need to be looking. We need to be looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ and considering their needs and how we can help. And I have to say the warning, throw the caveat in there. This is not an excuse for us to be busybodies or gossips, but merely to be aware of our brethren. And not so consumed with our own lives that we forget about others. Because God placed us here to help one another. To help one another get to heaven. Why is it that we aren't just out there by ourselves as solitary soldiers fighting in God's army? Why is it that God organized the church so that we might assemble with one another? Certainly to praise Him, but even more that we might edify and encourage one another. That we might stir one another up to love and good works so that we might be there for one another, to help one another. But that will only happen if we are willing to let each other into our lives. And like I said, it doesn't have to be everyone, but it needs to be someone. And then the final thing that I believe confession helps us to do, and we touched on this at the beginning of the lesson, and perhaps this is the most important of all the points. It gets us out of self-deception. If we did pass out the t-shirts and said, okay, here's your shirt, here's your shirt, here's your shirt, and here's my shirt. I think some of us, and maybe I'm talking about myself, I think some of us, we might unfold our shirt and we might read what's on the front of it and say, now wait a second, that's not my sin. That's not my problem. That shirt needs to go to somebody else. Why is it that we do that? Why is it that we deceive self when it comes to our sins? We know that God knows our iniquities, as we've talked about. And we find passages like Isaiah 59 and verse 12 that imply that we know them as well. Well, they don't imply it. They come out and say it. Isaiah 59 and verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." We know our deeds. We know the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And in that sense, we know our iniquities. But it's like that listening and hearing. Sometimes we know it, but we don't see it. I was asked a question at the beginning of the week that really struck a chord for me and was the purpose or the occasion for this lesson tonight. And it was in regard to modesty, which we have talked about here in the past couple weeks as we discussed holiness. And the question was asked in regard to modesty, how is it that after plain preaching in regard to modesty and what modesty is and its importance for our holiness, how is it that some people still don't see it? And still dress in such a way that they might incite others to lust. And we're not talking about those in the world. The question was about those who are such good-hearted people who care about what's right. How is it on an issue that seems so clear that there are those who are so sweet and in so many ways such good Christians, how is it that they miss that? That's a good question, isn't it? And I think there are a number of ways we might answer it, but tonight I want to think about it in this way. We think about 2 Samuel 12, and we've mentioned David's sin with Bathsheba already. In regard to David and his sin, being the man that he was, having the relationship with God that he had enjoyed through his life, do you think David didn't know he was in sin if he had taken a step back and realize, I believe he knew good and well that what he did was sin. And yet when the prophet comes to him and tells him the story, the parable of the man and his sheep, and David is so irate that this rich man would take from the poor man this one little lamb and sacrifice it that there might be a banquet for his visitor. David wanted to kill that man. And Nathan looks at him and says, "Thou art the man." And David realized that it was talking about him. And when he took a step back and looked at his own life, he knew he was in sin. He had hidden that sin even from himself. And sometimes what we need perhaps is that "Thou art the man" moment. When everybody else isn't the problem, I'm the problem. It's me. And I'm accountable to God for the sin that I'm in. Everybody else is accountable for their sin, but I'm accountable for my sin. And I need to take a good, hard, long look at myself to determine whether or not I am the man. I find another passage, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 26, is one that is always given me problems. Maybe that's the wrong way to characterize it. It's one that has caused me to think a great deal. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 20 beginning. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now Jesus has said up to this point that he's going to have to sacrifice himself. The apostles haven't quite gotten that, at least not fully. And now Jesus says it's going to come from within our own ranks. One of you is going to betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Now Judas, it appears from the text, was the last one to ask. When everybody had asked, and when it became clear he was going to have to ask in order to avoid suspicion, he says, "Rabbi, is it I?" He doesn't even say, "Lord, is it I?" as the other apostles had said. But I don't want to focus on Judas tonight. I want to think about the other apostles who were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" What a question is asked there. Lord, is it I? There is tenderness of heart to be found when we are willing to consider self. And I think the first thing that we see with these apostles is that they were exceedingly sorrowful. They were exceedingly sorrowful that this was going to happen to begin with. And maybe that's where it starts with us. We need to be exceedingly sorrowful over sin in general. And everything that sin does to God. And everything that sin does to those around us. And we are exceedingly sorrowful that sin is in the world. And exceedingly sorrowful that we have sinned. And if we have the attitude of hatred towards sin, and that sin occurs and that sin harms God as it does, if we can put ourselves into the shoes of men like Hosea the prophet, who we've been studying on Sunday mornings, who knew what it was and knew what it felt like to have a love for one as God had love for the nation, and yet that one turned their back and was unfaithful to Him, just as the nation was unfaithful to God. If we can experience and try and empathize with what God feels when we sin against Him, and if we hate sin, perhaps that's where it starts, to where we say, "I don't want to be the one to do that to God. And I don't want to be the one to do that to others." Despite all their flaws, the apostles were sorrowful and examined themselves first of all. And we cannot brush God's Word aside and say, "That's not me He's talking about." We should always ask the question, no matter how old or young you are, no matter how strong or weak we think we are, no matter how faithful or unfaithful we have been in times past, no matter what we stand to lose, no matter what the implications for our behavior or the behavior of our children might be, we should always ask the question in regard to sin, "Is it I, Lord? Am I the one?" And I don't care if it's gossip. I love all the juicy gossip. Whether it's immodesty, or physical, carnally minded, as Harold talked about this morning, or whether it's taking the Lord's name in vain, we need to ask ourselves, "Am I the man?" And we come out and we joke saying, "Preacher, lots of people needed that good sermon. I hope they heard it." And that's kind of funny. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but why is it funny? Because it illustrates an attitude that is so often true. I didn't need it, but everybody else did. When the Bible is just the opposite, I need to look at myself first so that I am able to help others also. Self-examination and confession of our shortcomings requires difficult questions and often much more difficult answers to ourselves. But it is required if we are to be healed of our sins. The Bible tells us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James 5 and verse 16. If you're not yet a Christian, this evening, it is our prayer that you would know and that you would see upon hearing God's Word that He is the Christ and that there is no way to God but through Jesus the Christ. And that you would see that your sins have separated you from God and that you need to make it right on His terms. Won't you believe God's words? Won't you confess Him as the Christ? Repenting of your sin, saying, I'm not going to do that anymore, and there is nothing shameful about that. That is praiseworthy. Going down into the watery grave of baptism, you can rise to walk in newness of life. And if you are already a Christian this evening, there is something you need to confess. Or if you merely need the prayers of your brethren here in this congregation. You know, I know there are places and it's wrong. Where Christians think to themselves, I can't go forward. What would people say? What would people think? What would people do? How would they look at me? How would they treat me? And I can't promise you that every single Christian here will treat you the way they need to treat you if you come forward. But I can promise you, knowing the brethren like I do, that the vast majority of them will. And they will do whatever they can to help you. If you're subject to that gospel call this evening in any way, please won't you come while together we stand and while we sing. Thank you.